Now, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2. I want to remind you that we're having our Wednesday night series of studies. You came out for our theology classes. You come out for our Bible classes. These is Bible related, but it is so important to your life. And Jarrett Klingler is going to lead again this week in talking about biblical principles for communication, and I urge you to be here if at all you can. 1 week from today is Christmas Day. We celebrate and observe we commemorate the birth of Jesus. And so I'm going to break out of my usually rigid determination to begin a series and plod right through it. And I'm going to break out of Psalm 51 for a day to focus our attention on the reason for our celebration. So please stand with me as we turn to Luke chapter 2, and we read what is commonly called the Christmas story. This is the greatest story ever to happen, the beginning of it, at least in a sense of the magnitude in which it culminated at the death of Jesus, His resurrection. And praise God, He has ascended to the right hand of the throne today. That's where He reigns from. But there came a day when He was born. And Luke chapter 2 tells us about it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went out with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this text. Thank You for revealing it to us through Your inspiration of Luke. Thank You for the details. Thank You for the reality. We come in praise. We come to submit before You. We come with open ears. We pray that You would open our hearts, that we may have ears of hearts to hear what You would say to us today. Infuse us with joy. Lord, give us great gladness at the message that is intended to do just that. And we ask it in Jesus' holy, precious, wonderful name. Amen. So I want us to just think a little bit about this text this morning as a way of preparing us for the kinds of things we're going to be observing in the next week or so. For so many, Christmas is about gadgets, toys, electronics. I know I asked for a new GPS. Clothes. It's a celebration, by and large, in our world of worldliness. We think there's one day a year when we can be worldly. Over the past couple years, some YouTube videos have been circulating which demonstrate this very thing, especially from the perspective of children. Have you seen these videos that portray children, some of whom get exactly what they want or better than what they asked for, and others who don't get what they wanted? And they both seem to have a similar reaction. It's similar in some ways. So there's these videos of these children who open up something and they're bewildered because they got exactly what they asked for. And they're so happy, they seem to be like a bomb that is set off full of screaming. And they run around the living room and around the Christmas tree screaming to the top of their lungs as though the greatest thing imaginable has happened to them when they pull paper off a box. And they are so filled with delight and happiness. And then there are also pictures or videos of these kids who are either tricked by their parents, how mean can you get? Or just don't get what they asked for, and they do almost the same thing. It's a little bit of different tone, though. They get up and stomp feet and scream. They become angry and enraged, and with great disrespect and hatred in their eyes, they look at their parents and say, "You're mean." In both cases, it's worldliness par excellence. And this is a lot of what goes on. So we all come to the day, we start opening up these packages, and we're either happy or not happy, and it all depends on what was under the tree for me. But if our eyes and hearts are in the right place, and if our attention turns to the little town of Bethlehem and Judea, to Mary, to Joseph, and shepherds, and angels, and above all, to the identity of the newborn baby placed in a manger so long ago, then we know we have every reason to rejoice exceedingly. All this is found in our text this morning. And as we get ready to observe this holiday we call Christmas, I just want you to meditate with me this morning on it. I just want you to go away with this. Good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. I want you to consider the messenger, the message, and the multitude. And each one underscores that this is good news of great joy. Let's look first at the messenger. The shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks at night as they did night after night after night. They provided for their sheep and protected their sheep out in the fields. Now, shepherds, they're just ordinary people. Have you ever stopped to think how many of the people that God used greatly came from that line of work? Well, see, Abraham, Moses, David. But these are not great men. These are ordinary men that God used greatly. And here they are, shepherds, minding their business, doing what they were called to do. To these very ordinary people, God sent an extraordinary messenger. He's called an angel of the Lord. Now, we're not given his name. He doesn't seemingly introduce himself as who he is by name, but we do know this is not the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a clear pointer to the person of Jesus himself, but this messenger is an angel from the Lord. But he stands out. And he stands out particularly at night because when he appears to these shepherds, he is surrounded by the glory of the Lord. He has got a message that is associated with the glory of God. It is no wonder, then, that the shepherds are afraid. I mean, here's this, and for them it would be, if there was any talk of UFOs, here's this something, a flying object, unidentified, bright, and scary in that sense. When I was growing up, I remember some radio stories, but people were reporting it near where I lived, of UFOs coming and getting people. You know, it was on the radio! And I was like, this was scary. I mean, one guy, I have to just, this came to my mind as I'm talking about this. One guy there in South Carolina one day, on the morning, was talking about this big flying object that was just hoovering over me, hoovering over my wife. And all these lights, and there was fear that went throughout all the region. What's going to happen here? But here are these shepherds, and a great light appears, but I think that the fear that they felt, to which the angel needed to speak, was not the fear of, like, aliens, or they didn't conceive, but the fear that is associated with the appearance of the glory of God. The greatness and the majesty of who God is, appears in glory, and what happens to human beings when they're confronted with the glory of God. There's fear, because the reality of the distinction between who we are as creatures and as sinful creatures at that, in light of the greatness and purity and the magnitude of the power and majesty of God, puts us rightly on our faces before Him. And all we can think, if we're really aware of this difference, is how dreadful this is for us, because holiness and sin are opposed. And if that is true, then God is opposed to us. And there's a reason for a fearful response. It's the kind of response experienced by Isaiah himself when he is granted a vision into the temple where God is seated, and he ends up crying out, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Similarly, it was for Ezekiel, seeing a vision of the glory of God, and he himself as well is trembling in fear as he considers the distinction between God and His holiness and himself and his sinfulness. And that is undoubtedly the kind of thing that was flying through the hearts of these shepherds in the presence of the glory of God when this angel appears. The thing I want to underscore for you about the messenger, however, it's obvious he appears glorious way, but gloriously says, "Do not fear, I've got good news." And we'll get into that when we talk about the message. But the thing I want to underscore about this messenger is that he has beautiful feet. Did you read that in the text? I didn't, but I know it's true, because I did read with us earlier Isaiah 52. Verse 7, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." All of those elements are in the message of this angel that he speaks to the shepherds. This is a moment to which the Bible as a whole was looking, and it declares that this was to be a time for the people of God to get up, wake up, dress up, and shake off the dust of sorrow and get ready for something big and glorious, some great way in which God is working. The very way in which the angel appears and what he announces to these shepherds that he is bringing good news of great joy. And that means he has got beautiful feet in the sense of Isaiah 52:7. So what is it, though, with his feet? Why would Isaiah make the point about beautiful feet and this connection with a glorious announcement, a glorious message? Well, what do we do with our feet? Well, we stand on them, yeah, but we walk with them. We move. We transport ourselves with our feet. They are our transportation. And that is the picture that we see coming out of Isaiah 52. When Isaiah says, what Isaiah says about beautiful feet combined with Luke's description of the angel's message here underscores that someone has transported themselves to come from where they were to us to tell us something. That's why their feet are beautiful. We want to see them come. We're looking for them to arrive. And here he is, and he has good news of great joy. So imagine yourself among the citizens of an ancient city. You are holed up in the midst of this walled city, and you are terrified because a battle is raging outside the walls, and the outcome of that battle has a lot to do with your future. It's either going to mean that you are taken as a slave, or that your king and your people are victorious and you continue to enjoy freedom. And you are freed from the bondage of having to be holed up within the walls of this city. The outcome of that battle will mean deliverance or defeat. And so all eyes scan the horizon for a messenger bringing good news of what has transpired on the battlefield. At last, on the crest of a distant hill, a runner appears. It's either gloom and doom or joy and gladness. What will it be? Well, you look at his feet. He looks like he's not just running, but he's skipping along the way. He is almost dancing as he comes over the mountaintop. This has got to be good news. Those are beautiful feet. Everyone watching then in anticipation of what he's going to say suddenly erupts in a sense of joy and gladness and assurance that freedom is come, that the victory has been won. And the messenger that skips along the way and dances along the way, when he arrives, has good news of great joy. News of victory. He comes with news that the Lord has bared His holy arm and won salvation for His people. The watchmen begin to cheer and the city comes to life with uplifted voices of praise and rejoicing. And there is gladness. Well, this angel comes to the shepherd in the field in this very spirit. They do not need to fear because he has good news. He has not come to say the wrath of God is coming today, but rather the salvation of God is coming today. All that makes you fear about holiness is overcome in the news that is to be shared here. He left heaven to visit these shepherds and bring them from God good news. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have that good news. We've heard it. And if we're brothers and sisters, it's because we believe it. But we need to follow the example of the angel. Because we've been given this good news not simply to keep it to ourselves, but to share it. To tell a world, the world in which we live, of the certainty of the coming of wrath, but also of the certainty of the provision of God for all those who will trust in Jesus, that there is good, good news of great, great joy. Now, we have the charge from God to take the news, the message that we have, to a world engulfed in the darkness and in death and hope and without joy. They need it desperately. Now, they may not think that it's good news and they may reject it. But God has commissioned us to use our feet to go, to leave our zone of comfort and venture out into the fields, out into the common people of the world and proclaim the good news. And there is never an easier time to proclaim it than now. When people are talking and singing songs that, whether they realize it or not, are some of the most glorious expressions in music of the reality of God's work of salvation in the form of a person who is God-man. Let heaven and nature sing. heaven, the highest, and the earth. Why? Because of the glory of God and peace that God is bringing to all with whom He is pleased. We need to avail ourselves of the opportunities and give glory to God and be messengers, the messengers He's called us to be. Having considered the messenger, then let's look at the message. And it is a glorious message. Here it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And here's the sign. You're going to find the baby in a feeding trough. That's how you'll know who it is, because who puts a baby in a feeding trough? This baby is lying in swaddling cloths in a manger. So the message here is a message of a birth. For unto you is born a Savior. A baby has been born. Now what happens when babies get born? Parents rejoice. Parents let the world know. Calls are made. Announcements go out. Pictures go out. Vital information goes out. Excitement is at a high. But normally births do not come with an announcement from heaven. This one did. Because it's not a normal birth. This baby is the most unique baby ever born in the history of earth. And there is pride in this baby that emanates from His Father. It emanates from heaven itself, and He sends messengers to let people know He's been born. He wants to share the joy. God the Father is the Father of this baby. He shares the joy of this birth of His Son. His joy in His Son is a joy that never subsides. It begins here at His birth, expressed to the world, "My Son is born," and it is a joy that God expresses throughout His life. So remember, like on the occasion when Jesus is baptized, and He comes up out of the water, and a voice comes from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then when Jesus is transfigured there with the disciples, three of the disciples there, again, a voice is heard, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You have children. You nurture them. You teach them. You watch them grow. You care for them. You protect them. You encourage them when they're down. And you encourage them to get up. And you encourage them to go forward, to be successful. And you go to their activities. You go to their t-ball games. You help them with science fair projects. You love them and you applaud their successes. Your heart is knit in every one of their pursuits. What they're doing is where your heart is. And your heart is cut deeply when they hurt. And you swell with delight when they succeed and when they honor the Lord in their lives. God the Father in heaven knows exactly what this is like. The relationship between Father and Son is real. And we see it coming out when He's born. And God the Father wants the world to know and share in the joy that His Son is born. And He delights in the work of His Son, in every part of it. And no doubt His heart is wounded deeply, though it also rejoices when the Son submits to earthly and heavenly punishment at the same time for you and me. The delight of the Father in Jesus is real, and we see it even at His birth, as this announcement comes from heaven. And yet, this is more than a birth announcement because of the Father's swelling pride in His Son. It's also an announcement to a people who have been awaiting news. It's news for a people who've been holed up in their city, waiting for deliverance. Waiting for news. Waiting for someone to come along with beautiful feet. The coming of Messiah had been prophesied, and those who believed the Word of God knew this day would come. But how would they know it was no longer a prophecy waiting to be fulfilled? How could they realize that what God had for so long promised, He'd now brought to pass? This announcement declared it. Heaven knew the identity of this baby, but the citizens of earth needed to know Him too. And so He is identified. Behold, today is born for you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So His identity here is several fold. It's first of all an identity that is associated with a location, with a place. A baby was born in the city of David. We know what the significance, hopefully we know what significance that is. But it really is magnified here in the sense of the context. When Luke is careful to tell us the reason why Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem was because some leader out there said it was time for everybody to register in the hometown of the people they belong to. And so, the announcement comes, over there in Bethlehem has been born. This is saying to these shepherds that this baby that's been born is there because of a registration which implicates or implies and tells them He's there during this time of registration, indicating that He is of the lineage of David. He's there when people have to go where they have to be registered and according to their ancestors. And so he's David's son. He's a descendant of David. So at this very time in the days when a decree had gone out for people to be registered in the city of their ancestors, that's where he is. He fulfilled prophecies under the governing hand of God Almighty, who rules the tiniest details. These aspects are crucial to his qualification to be the kind of baby, or the baby, who would be the things the angel says of him. Now, what else does he say besides just that he is of the lineage of David? He is a Savior. Savior is one who comes to the rescue, to deliver from danger and from enemies. Moses was a deliverer from the Israelites in bondage in Egypt. This baby who was born in the city of David is also a Savior. He was born to save. When the angel came and spoke to Joseph, to indicate to Joseph that Mary's pregnancy was the work of God, he also said to Joseph, when he's born, the name that you're to give to him is Jesus, and the reason is because he will save his people from their sins. He is Savior. Every time you see the name Jesus, think Savior. Because it means God saves, Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. Jesus is all about salvation, all about saving. And there is no greater enemy from which to be saved than our own sins against God. And that's the Savior that He came to be. You shall name Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Our sins call out for divine judgment. Holiness must respond to sin with punishment, otherwise it would not be holiness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven among men because of sin. We are drowning in a sea of it. David says in Psalm 38, "My iniquities have gone over my head." All human beings will drown in the sea of their sins if God does not save them. Not only are we drowning in sin, though, but we are also weighed down by it. The weight of it is more than we can bear. Think of the Israelites. Remember, just imagine yourself as an Israelite in the days of the Pharaoh in Egypt, and you're there and you're making bricks, you're making buildings, you're doing everything Pharaoh wants you to do. He's just made slaves out of you. And then he's aggravated because Moses dares to come and say, "Let my people go." And so he says, not only now are you going to have to make all the bricks, but you've got to go get all the straw too. If you thought life was hard, I'm going to make it harder still. And when they exerted themselves to the full extent and were unable to fulfill the demands of Pharaoh, he beats them. An unrealistic expectation followed by punishment for not measuring up. Now that is oppression, and that is a weight that you cannot bear, and that is an exemplification of what sin does for us in our lives. It demands so much It weighs us down with a weight of guilt so great we cannot bear it. David says in Psalm 38, "My iniquities are like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. I am feeble and crushed." Jesus himself drew attention to the Pharisees. Remember what he said about them? "You people heap up burdens so big no one can lift a finger, and you don't lift a finger to help them. By urging them to keep the laws and trying to be right with God by your works, it is a weight you cannot bear before God. We are drowning in a sea of our sins. We are incapable of shouldering the weight of our sins. They crush us. They crush our spirit. They crush our hopes, our dreams. They certainly crush us before God. Our sins bring darkness to our minds and death to our hearts. We cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior." And that is what the angel came to say to the shepherds that Jesus is. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's come to redeem you and rescue you." Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. And that is what he's done by living as the Son of God, who always pleased the Father. He fulfilled the demands of God's law for righteousness and became a perfect, spotless lamb of sacrifice to atone by his own blood for our sins. For our sins who believe and trust in him. He brings life out of death. He removes the burden. He turns on the light in the heart of darkness. He's the Savior every human being needs. News of his birth is good news of great joy. There's no greater news in all the world. So do we have a reason to celebrate? Put lights on trees? You bet we do. You bet. Singing these songs of the season and being mindful of his birth is something to be thrilled about. And we need to be. We need to be thrilled before a world. Now, he is the Savior, but he's further identified as Christ the Lord. The term Christ is the Greek form of the Jewish word, the Semitic term for Messiah, Hebrew. It refers to the kingly deliverer who would throw off the enemies of God's people, and he would rule gloriously over them, bringing them to himself. So the Savior is a king. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to and through David. But he's not just any king. He is Christ, the Lord. Now, he is the Lord. Remember when Mary came to Elizabeth, the two cousins, both becoming pregnant, Elizabeth with John, Mary with Jesus. And Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And one of her exclamations was this: "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Who is her Lord? Well, just consider some of these instances of that word just in the first chapter of Luke that lead up to Luke chapter 2. In verse 16, the angel told Zechariah about his son John that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And in verses 46 and 47, Mary, in this great song of hers, when she responds to Elizabeth's greeting, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And verse 68, Zechariah wrote down the name of his son John. You know, he couldn't speak because he doubted. And so when they came to him, when the baby was born, "What shall you call him?" Because nobody thought it would be John. But he says, "Yes, his name will be John," because that was the name given by the Lord for him to name his son. And suddenly his tongue was loosed, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Then in verse 76, Zechariah says of John, "You will be the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." The Most High is the Lord. God, my Savior, is the Lord. And this baby is the Lord. Christ, the Lord, the Most High God in human flesh. Had to be, because he couldn't save us. He couldn't be the Messiah that we needed unless he was also the Lord of creation. And he is. That is the message. And this is a reason for rejoicing and gladness. Okay, let's wind up here with the multitude. Because then there's a multitude of angels, not just one speaking, but suddenly many of them. And the voice, and they voice praise to God. These angels are in awe of God. They are bewildered by His greatness. This display of the mind-boggling mercy of God is even more than they can grasp. Peter says it's things into which they long to look. They can't quite. No angel knows what it's like to be saved. Did you know that? Angels know what it's like to worship God, and they also know there are those who don't worship God, and they are banished from the presence of God and will be forever punished. But there's no salvation among the angels. But the angels see that here's a group of human beings who defied, who turned up their heels against God, and yet God reaches out to save. And so they are singing to the top of their lungs. They're saying these words to the top of their lungs. Glory to God in the highest. They are amazed. They are in awe. They can but testify to what an awesome being God is. They can but declare with their words what the coming to the earth of the Lord God Almighty to save human sinners declares about the greatness of God. They say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. This proclamation of praise speaks of two locations, the highest and earth. It speaks of two beings. One is God and the other is men. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. And this proclamation speaks of two results. Results of the birth of this baby. One is glory and the other is peace. In the highest, there is glory to God because He brings peace to men on earth. The angels recognize that the baby who's just been born, who is a Savior, who is Christ, who is the Lord, is also the Prince of Peace. And this is Isaiah 52. Who comes to with beautiful feet, there are the ones who comes with, he's publishing salvation, preaching peace, saying, God reigns! This is Jesus! And this is a fulfillment of that very prophecy. And the angels then are captivated with the greatness of God. Because the coming of this baby is what will bring peace between God and men. This baby is going to bring peace. This baby is bringing glory to God in the highest. This baby is going to eliminate the hostility of men with God and the righteous wrath of God towards sinful men. And through this child, men with whom God is pleased are going to know true and lasting peace. God is bearing His arm to bring salvation from sin. And God is going to put His law into the hearts of men. For this reason, they will know peace with God and peace with each other. Notice with whom He's pleased. Very important. Who is God pleased with? Because by nature, God's not pleased with any of us. But who are those who are going to be the recipients of this peace and experience reconciliation? Well, I've got an answer to that that comes straight out of Psalm 51. David is brokenhearted over his sin. And he's asking God, will you leave me? Are you going to forsake me? Because that's what ought to happen. We'll look into these things deeper in a couple of weeks. But he is reassured by this fact. As he prays out to God in Psalm 51, David is. He says, basically, you don't want a sacrifice for me at this time. If you wanted a sacrifice for me, I'd bring it. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He says, a broken and contrite spirit, O God, You will not despise. If you're a sinner today and you're broken over it, glory to God. That's exactly what pleases Him. That is those with whom He's pleased. Those who come to the end of themselves Those whose hearts are broken because they've defied their Creator. Those whose consciences are weighty before God, and they're, in a sense, fearful of His holiness because they know that their sin deserves the punishment from a God who is holy. And they're broken. That's those with whom God is pleased. You can't displease God if you're broken over your sin before Him. If you're repentant-hearted over your sin, you plead Him. He brings peace to those who confess their sins to God. So, yeah, this is a message of great joy, but it's great joy to those who mourn over their sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. The comfort is this: for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We need to join these angels in their song. Or in their, it doesn't say song. It doesn't say they sang. They said. Is what it, I just can't imagine them doing anything but singing these words. Saying these words in a singing way. Because, you know, as I was thinking this morning as we were singing, there's things you know, right? Amazing grace. God's grace is amazing, right? How many times have you sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? Maybe a gazillion in your life. You could say, I'm saved by grace. But when you start to sing it, Amazing Grace, there is the emotion and the reality that comes to your heart. Praise to God comes through speaking words, but it comes through singing and reaffirming things. You can say it a thousand times, but when you start to sing it, it's the expression of your faith coming out in song, and emotion grabs you. And we need to join in singing what these angels spoke in praise. And we've done it this morning, specifically, almost word for word, except we did it in another language. In excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. It's glory to God because the Son has humbled Himself to be found in appearance as a man. We need to join these angels in praise. We need to join them as we think about the birth of this child, because it is reason to rejoice. We rightly celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. And rightly do we celebrate His birth. It really doesn't matter much if someone got the date right or not. It's a time and a thing to celebrate. What matters is that He was born, and that He has appeared, and that He has worked, and that He has now taken His seat at the right hand of God the Father, having accomplished all that was given Him to do. Now, just a couple, 3 weeks ago, we were finishing up Esther. It was remarkable to me in the end of Esther that the deliverance that the people got in the days of Mordecai and Esther, in light of that deliverance, it was basically commanded by Mordecai to all the Jews that they have a new holiday. And that they celebrate and they observe. They set these 2 days aside to remember how God delivered them. And it was notable that how they were to do it. They were to feast. And they were to give gifts. Did you see that when we were there? And gifts of food, and especially to remember the poor and minister to people. This was a time of rejoicing, as a time to minister and to look out to people in need. And so, you know, I think, wow, that's cool. If that's what you do when you celebrate, then we're doing something right when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, when we give, and when we love, and when we rejoice. Let's just make sure that we're not rejoicing in the gifts, but in the giver. Just remember, too, in all your celebrating, that this is not celebrating for the sake of celebrating. It is celebrating because we have seen a runner. He is making His way. We are holed up in the city. The city, and it's surrounded by the consequences and the judgment due to our sin, and the runner is saying, it's been defeated. The Savior has come. He is Christ the Lord.
glory to God. Glory to God.